Praise the Lord. Appreciate you, Brother LeBron. I'd like you to take God's word to John 17 this evening, please. The Gospel of John, John chapter number 17. Back in the fall of last year, the Lord put in my heart a theme to emphasize in our church for this upcoming year. And I truly believe it needs to be emphasized because I believe God in heaven wants to bless His church. I believe God in heaven wants to build His church. And I believe a church has to get used to God in heaven doing that. In other words, just like when we went through growth pains as a kid, a baby, and then a young kid. How'd you like that technical term there? Whatever, just go on what I got. Then you know an adolescent. And then you become a young adult. And lickety-split, before you know it, would you believe it? You've already got gray hair before you turn around. Some of us start losing hair. I'm losing it. Trying to hold on to my mind, but losing my hair. What I'm trying to say is, and I want you to think about this, every stage of life we're in, our bodies, our lives are constantly adjusting. And I believe God in heaven is so big, I cannot comprehend it and I cannot communicate to you how great He is. And I believe what He wants to do in us and do with us is so big, so great, I can't comprehend it, let alone communicate it to you. But I do know that as God in heaven works and God in heaven builds and God in heaven blesses, we as His body have to grow used to the adjustments that He makes. Do you agree? I am convinced that a church that is walking by faith and not by sight is always in transition. Meaning, we're on a journey with God Almighty. He's leading us. He is building us. He's feeding us. He's shaping us for what He wants to do in us and with us. How many of you believe that tonight? And I just believe that we have to grow together if we're going to grow forward. And if we don't grow together, when we grow forward, it ain't going to be no fun. At least one of us do. You do, that's right. How many of y'all with me? How many of you tonight would say, I want to see God work in our church just the way He wants to? The New Testament is replete. It is full of examples of where the Lord Jesus was going to set up shop, started to set up shop, and had to close down shop because when He set up shop, people said, whoa, wait a minute, we didn't know all this was going to go on. I'm going to tell you something tonight. I desire God in heaven to bless as only He can. And as a church, He wants us to want that from Him. And the quickest way to start receding from, I took your seat, you can come get it, Brother Steve. The quickest way to recede from that is for us to say, God, we don't like this. And pull back. I don't want to pull back. I want to pull up and go with Him. I want to grow myself in Christ. I want to grow up into Him. And I want to grow with you as a pastor and people that are yoked together with our Lord Jesus Christ as one church under one head functioning as one body for the glory and honor of our Savior. Amen. John chapter 17 this evening. I want you to look, please, with me in verse 20. We're going to read from verse 20 down to verse number 26. We've looked from Ezekiel chapter 37 at the Spirit of God and His body. I don't believe unity is uniformity. I believe unity is a heart connection between believers with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe it's synthetic. I believe it's supernatural, meaning that I can't produce it. Only the Spirit of God can produce true unity in a church. I believe what I'm fixing to say. I believe the Holy Spirit can be grieved. I believe the Holy Spirit can be quenched. I believe the Holy Spirit can be resisted. And I believe the Holy Spirit can be denied his rightful place in our lives. And I believe half of my responsibility is being sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, being sensitive to his leadership in the local church. And I believe half your responsibility is being sensitive to the Lord Jesus and being sensitive to his Holy Spirit. And I believe as we individually yield to the work and leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, then we corporately are yielding to the working and the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. How many of you say that makes sense tonight? You have an individual responsibility. I believe that the Holy Spirit can be grieved in a service. I've been in more than one where it was. When you hear me make statements like I have liberty and I speak further, what I'm trying to tell you is that there's nothing restricting me from speaking what God's Spirit wants me to say. But I can be honest with you and tell you, there are times where I have literally tried to choke up and out the words that I needed to say because it was quite the opposite of having liberty. It was like trying to climb out of prison, somebody say amen. And your chest is so tight you can hardly speak. You say, why does that happen? You just had a preacher blunder? No, those come with gaffes. You know, I misspeak or say something goofy. That happens quite often at the beginning of the meeting tonight. I'm talking about when the Holy Spirit of God is grieved and he don't have his way. Ezekiel 37. We need to understand something tonight. We need to get acquainted with the Holy Spirit of God. He brings unity to the church. He makes the church exciting. He makes the church what it is. He is the one that aids our worship. He is the one that enables our prayer. He is the one that enables our work. There's no conviction apart from the Holy Spirit. There's no conversion apart from the Holy Spirit. And there's no church apart from the Holy Spirit. We look at the Holy Spirit and his body in Ezekiel 37. But in John 17, we're looking at the Savior, Jesus, and his body. Verse 20. I'm going to read down to verse 26. Jesus says in this high priestly prayer, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I believe a church with its act together is able to make an impression on the world. Oftentimes we talk about worldliness in a church, right? We don't want a church to be worldly. I don't want our church to be worldly. Can I get a witness right there? But you know, a lot of times when people come in church, the one thing that they're hoping that they can escape from is the godless dog-eat world that they live in every day. They're so used to people backbiting. They're so used to people gossiping. They're so used to people being at each other's throats. It is just like a miracle of God when people walk in and there's a people that actually love him and love one another. And while there may be differences in our congregation of opinion about some small matters, ultimately we know who we're here for, we know what we're here for, and we know why we're here. Can I get a witness? That makes a difference to people when they walk in this church. The witness of our church prevails. Jesus said, verse 23, I and them, thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. I'm glad that's coming soon. That they may behold my glory, oh, shortly, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. I want us to look at the phrase that Jesus makes in verse 21. Would you underline it with me in your Bible? Please underline this phrase. It's what the Lord prayed for us. It's what the Lord is praying for us. Verse 21. That they all may be, what's the word, church? 1. This isn't my idea. The theme God has put in my heart to emphasize in our church isn't my idea. I truly believe it's what the Lord wants emphasized in our church this year. That we're one in Him. When we look at this prayer request of our Savior, the prayer that He offered, that they may be one, I want you to understand from verses 21 through 23, we see in Christ's high priestly prayer the beginning of unity. And we're going to see where unity really begins. And in verses 22, 25, and 26 of Christ's high priestly prayer, we're going to look at the bond of unity. A bond is something that binds, fastens, or holds together. The bond of unity. From verses 21 through 26, we're going to look at the beauty of unity. As Christ prayed for you and I to be one with Him, one with the Father, we see that there is a beauty in unity. I'd just like to hasten and say Psalms 133:1, how blessed, how wonderful, how good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How pleasant it is. It's sweet, it's precious. I want us to drill down tonight, if we could, in John chapter 17 about Christ's high priestly prayer for us. Christ prayed for us in this high priestly prayer. Do you know, as our great high priest, Christ has passed into the heavens to ever live and intercede for us. I want to lay the foundation for what the Lord Jesus prayed for in this text. I'd like you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 7 with me. And then I'm going to preach the first point of this message. Many of you have just finished reading the book of Leviticus in your Bible. While it may be tedious reading at times, it's also, like the rest of God's Word, profitable and needful. We learn in the book of Leviticus that Aaron was separated to the Lord to be the Lord's high priest. We learn about the clothing of the high priest, the ephod that was to be made. It was very detailed. We learn about the function of the high priest's office. We learn about the great day of atonement that the high priest was responsible for fulfilling each year. But we learn most importantly that the high priest's responsibility was to go into the holiest of all and to make intercession for God with man and make intercession with man for God. In other words, the high priest's role was to mediate between the two. As one compassed about with infirmity, the high priest could minister to the Lord for the shortcomings of the people and vice versa. But then we learn in Hebrews that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is heaven's great high priest. He truly is the one mediator that is between God and man. He truly has touched the Father and touched us simultaneously. Amazingly, on the cross, the Lord Jesus was satisfying the wrath of the Father, His holiness, His wrath against sin. And He was fully satisfying on our side, our weakness that could not be bridged. He made one between two through the blood of His own cross. He's in heaven today, and I want us to read about what He's doing in heaven. Hebrews chapter number 7. How many of y'all with me? Hebrews chapter 7. I know it's been 2 weeks since I talked about the high priestly prayer of Christ here in John 17. I just want to be sure that we understand what I'm referring to. These are some rich verses in Hebrews 7. Verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Meaning when Aaron died, one of his sons was raised up as high priest. When he died, so on and so forth in the family of Aaron. But when the Lord Jesus came, when he gave his life on the cross, he died, he was buried, but he rose again. There is no succession of high priests that flows from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you tonight, I hate to burst the Pope's bubble, but his office is not found anywhere in Scripture. But I'll tell you one office that is found. That is the office of our Savior and the high priestly role that he feels. And as he feels that high priestly role, as he sits in heaven's only confessional booth, I'm getting liberty. He has made you and I believer priests. Oh, I've never kissed any statue's foot, nor would I. I'm not going to bow to a graven image. I bowed to the express image of the Heavenly Father. I've never recanted. I've never recited some silly liturgical prayer for forgiveness because I know what it means to confess to heaven's high priest my sin and find fresh forgiveness. Oh, it's an amazing thing. I'll never don any garb like you will see in a Catholic monastery, yet I have access to heaven through my high. Every one of us tonight have been to preschool because every one of us tonight form a priesthood of believers. We are a part of the priesthood of Christ. He's the high priest of all believer priests. Heaven, Hebrews 7 verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. They truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Verse 24. But this man, speaking of Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable watch, church. Verse 25, I love it. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Seeing, now I want you to notice this. Seeing he ever liveth. Do you see that phrase? I think you should underscore it. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's an amazing thing. He purchased my redemption on the cross at Calvary. He finished my redemption. He paid the price. He finished the work of redemption on the cross of Calvary. But he arose from the grave and he ascended up on high and he took his seat at the Father's right hand. And whereas in one moment in time he gave his life to purchase my redemption, he now never ceases to reign on heaven's throne to secure my soul and satisfy my soul and strengthen my soul. You see, he ever liveth to intercede for me so that what he desires me to be, what he desires me to do, I can accomplish it because Christ intercedes for me. Think about it. We're reading how he interceded for us in John 17. But then in Hebrews we read how his intercession does not cease. He ever liveth to intercede for us. That is how we're saved to the uttermost. As we look in John 17, I want you to understand that Jesus is heaven's high priest, ever living to intercede for us. He's living tonight to fulfill the words of the prayer that he offered 2,000 years ago on our behalf. He prayed in John 17. As he prayed this high priestly prayer, he prayed that God would be glorified in us. He prayed that we would be sanctified. Do you know why he prayed God would be glorified in us? Because we are here for the Father's glory. You know how God is glorified in us? When we're obedient to God. Jesus talked about the Father glorifying him with the glory that he had with the Father before the world began. What did he mean? What Jesus was saying was, on this earth, I have done what I did with you before this earth. I glorified you by explicit obedience. And God is glorified in his church when his church is obedient to him. Not only did he pray for the Father to be glorified in us, he prayed for us to be sanctified. Now I want to tell you, this may fly in the face of many church leaders, but I still believe it. Not because I'm old or young, but because it's true. I believe that Jesus prayed for you and I to be kept from the evil of this world. You know how I know that? Because he says in our text, he said that he has sent us into the world, even as he was sent. He literally prays that the Father will not take us out of the world, but he prays that the Father would keep us from the evil of this world. Verse 15, he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Lord Jesus prayed that as we would be sent into the world, we would not be sullied by the world, but that we'd be sanctified from the world, set apart, meet for the Master's use. And I still believe when people come into God's church, they should acknowledge, first of all, it's God's church. Holy place, holy person, holy people, holy God. We're set apart for the Lord's purposes. Do you believe that tonight? He prayed for us. He prayed for the Father to be glorified in us. He prayed for us to be sanctified. And then, as we have already given the outline tonight, he prayed for us to be unified. Do y'all believe that? I want to explain the best I can, if I may. The unity that Christ prayed for in our text was not at the expense of the truth, but rather among the people of truth. I'm going to say it again. I want to ask for listening ears, please. The unity that Christ prayed for was not unity at the expense of the truth, but rather unity among the people of truth. Do you know why I point that out, Miss Joan? Here's why. Because long before the Lord Jesus comes, there's going to be a wind blowing in this world that says we just all need to get together. We just all need to get together. And they're going to say, if your pastor, this is what they're going to say. They're going to say, if your pastor wasn't so dogmatic, we could get together. No. People of truth need to get together. I believe truth is a dividing line. Do y'all agree with this tonight? I don't believe we forfeit sound doctrine for the sake of unity. I believe we preach a unity that is among people of sound doctrine. I believe that's what Christ prayed for. Years ago, in a community I come from, there was a prayer initiative every year in the community. It's pretty powerful. It's pretty powerful. It really was. We set up Bible reading stations in every city in Bartow County. And for 72 hours before the National Day of Prayer, 72 hours without ceasing, we had somebody signed up at all seven stations reading God's Word publicly. Now, this was an initiative led by the Southern Baptists in our area. And there's a couple of them pretty dogmatic that they would participate, but they need to be a copy of the King James Bible at every reading station. All God's people said. I said, thank God for a few Southern Baptists still got a little bit of grit. Somebody say amen. And I talked with a man, very gracious man. He could tell I was zealous for the Lord's work. I believe that. And he said, Justin, he said, didn't your church used to be a Southern Baptist? I said, yes, sir, we got right with God in 1980 and whatever it was. Y'all don't get mad now. I was just cutting up, all right? I was just messing around with him. We began to talk. We began to talk about some of the things that are plaguing church circles today. And we began to talk about, well, this might change the trajectory of the service tonight, but we began talking about speaking in tongues. I said, brother, I'm not here to fuss or fight. I'm just telling you, it's not scriptural the way that's being practiced. What you're saying to me, I don't want to hear it. Well, it's a prayer language. I said, no, sir, it's not a prayer language. Read Romans 8:26. The Holy Spirit's groanings cannot be uttered. You can't utter them. It's what He can communicate with the Father alone for you on your behalf. It's unutterable. It's not a prayer language. We went on and talked about this, and I told him, I said, listen, we can come together, we can pray together, we can oppose abortion together, we can do many things together, but we can't plant a church together. Because when it comes to planting churches together, we're going to have to agree doctrinally. Yes, sir. And I said, I'm not going to have a smorgasbord of doctrine in a church when God in heaven said that what would be at a premium in the last days was sound doctrine. I still believe right now we need churches with a sound heart, sound mind, and sound doctrine, speaking sound words in our time. You agree? And I just believe when the Lord Jesus prayed, he wasn't praying for every denomination to set aside their differences. What he was praying was for the local church, the expression of his body, to come together in him so that what he desires to be done will be done among his church. I don't believe it's unity at the expense of the truth. I believe it's unity among the people of truth. Does that make sense tonight? You must know that. I was asked to pray in one of those meetings. I went and prayed. I was asked to get our church involved. I said, I don't know if I can do that. Listen, I love every Christian. I love all Christians. I love every shape, size, variation, and form. I love Christians that I don't agree with hardly about anything. You say, well, aren't you special? No, I'm just following the Bible command. Love you one another. Love your enemies. That includes everybody. So there's nobody you don't get to love. And I know you always fix that with, I don't like them. I don't believe you can love somebody and not like them. I'd love to go to my wife and say, baby, I'm in love with you, but I just don't like you. She'd say, take a hike, jerk. I mean, I believe that. I believe we can have differences with other Christian groups and not have to fight and fuss about it. I don't believe God in heaven wants me to take the pulpit of our church and run down other churches in our community. I resisted that for 13 years in Cartersville, and I'm going to resist that here. I just don't believe in that. You say, well, I think you should. That's why God didn't call you to be the pastor. That fosters a bad spirit. It makes people critical. And it also makes people very prideful. Because people begin to think if they don't come here, there's no way they can possibly be right with God. That's that close to a cult. You write that down, son. If you think the only church somebody can be right is the one you're in, you might be stepping just a little bit too close to something I don't want to be stepping in. Somebody say amen. Jesus prayed for unity. You believe that, Brother Paradise? He prayed for unity among his people. I believe that God in heaven desires his church to be one united front. There's three points I'm going to make. I'm done. I'm going to stop. The groundwork's laid. We'll pick back up next Sunday night unless Lord Jesus comes for us. And he comes for us, we'll be one with him in heaven, and you'll say amen when we get there. But before we close, I want to tell you tonight, I'm convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ is living in heaven right now to fulfill the answer to this prayer. And I believe he wants unity among the brethren. I believe you should covet it in our church. That don't mean we have to agree about every jot and tittle. But it does mean that we have an attitude and a heart that says we... Did y'all catch that? Attitude? Coin that. Coin it. First one. Let's get in the dictionary next year. Attitude. That's a mixture of heart and attitudes. Hardtude, yeah. Yeah, whatever that is. I do believe God wants us to have an heart attitude, Brother Doug, that says, man, I love you. I do, Doug, and your family. Y'all are precious to me. You say, how can we be precious to you? You've only been our pastor 2 years. Because you're the people that God's called me to pastor. It's precious to me. And I believe if we lose that sweetness, kindness, goodness, love, we miss what the Lord Jesus wants us to promote among mankind. His concluding verse was that we would love him and each other as we're loved by him and how he loves each other. Isn't it powerful? Some of y'all are going to go home and you're going to say, we need us a real preacher. This guy's all lovey-dovey. I'm going to tell you this. I'd rather fight together the forces of hell than fight amongst ourselves and make it like Hades. Might as well say amen right there. If you get the right enemy and you pick the right target, you can fight the right fight. God help us. I just believe this, Brother Eddie. I believe a choir that's a united front will be a choir that God can use for the glory of his name. I believe, Brother Chris, if we're a united front, we can get more done evangelistically. I believe it, Brother Rick. Locally, I believe if we're a united front, we can get more done locally. I believe if we're a united front, we can get more done globally. How many of y'all believe what I'm saying tonight? Jesus prayed for our unity. Then he went to the cross, he died, was buried, rose again, and went to heaven to secure the prayer that he offered for his people. How many of y'all with me right there? May that condition our heart as we prepare to look at the Savior and his body, his prayer, his desire for us. Let's pray together tonight. Father, thank you for this time together in your word. I know I was trying to fit a lot in, get our thoughts moving back in the same direction. I hope I wasn't too scattered or your people couldn't follow you. I thank you for who you are and how you are, and I certainly won't be more like you. With each passing day, I pray for a church. I pray as we move through the fog of the winter months. And Father, I want to bless you tonight. I don't want no drought, but I thank you that the sun shined today in our city. We were able to see it, experience it. As we move out of the winter, fall, and the spring, time changes, things bloom. I pray your life would be evident in this local congregation. And I pray your Holy Spirit would be doing a supernatural work in all of our hearts, knitting our hearts together in the love of Christ. Oh God, you've prayed this. I'm simply asking you to do what you've already prayed to be done. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.